I want you to open your Bible with me in the New Testament to the book of Philemon, if you will. The little book of Philemon is near the end of the New Testament, and it is only one chapter long, 25 verses, in fact. And sadly enough, it is one of those books that gets frequently overlooked. I think that's unfortunate. Let me ask you a question. You believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? That means God doesn't use fillers, nothing's there by accident, everything's on purpose. That means every page of the Word of God, God has a message for us. It means that this little book of Philemon is just as much Scripture as the great book of Hebrews that follows it. It means that every word is a word that God has for us. And so, God helping me, tonight and tomorrow night, I'm going to preach both evenings out of this little book. And I'd like to ask you to do something. I'm sorry to give you a homework assignment for church, but that's what I'm going to do. I'd like to ask you to read the book of Philemon in your home. It's only 25 verses long. I'd like to ask you to read it tonight before you go to bed, and I'd like to ask you to read it tomorrow sometime before you come back to the evening meeting. So let's put everybody on the spot right up front. How many of you will do that? Would you raise your hand, please? Good. Wonderful. And read it for yourself. Read it as a family. Read it in your devotional time. Read it on your knees. It is powerful. And as a matter of fact, you say, you're going to preach both nights from this one chapter. The truth of the matter is, you could preach for a month from this chapter of the Bible. It's just rich. It's deep. And I'm praying that God will use it to speak to your heart, not only while we're in the meetings together, but on your own as you read the Word of God. Now, let's begin here tonight. Philemon, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let me just stop there for a second. Excuse me for pausing, but I must. I love this expression, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And let me just say for the record tonight, there's only one good thing in you, and that is Christ Jesus. The Bible says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, which means we're all just a bunch of dirty, black-hearted, rotten, hell-deserving sinners. And the only thing any of us deserve is the judgment of God. But praise the Lord for the day Christ came to live inside of us. Amen. How many of you know the Lord is your Savior? Would you raise your hand? Are you still glad about it? Yes. 37 years ago, a lady took a Bible and shared Christ with me, and I received the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. And I'm going to tell you, that was the greatest day of my life. And the greatest decision I ever made was the day I opened the door of my heart and Christ came to live in me. He doesn't rent, he buys. He doesn't move in and out, in and out, in and out. He moves in to stay. And when he moves in, he brings his own furniture. He doesn't want all your old mess. He gets rid of that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so Paul's saying to Philemon, all the good things that are in you because of the person of Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I'm going to pause there tonight. If you know much about the book of Philemon, you know that really the heart of the book begins in verse number 8 and goes down to verse number 19. It is the story of a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a man who had a master by the name of Philemon that was a believer. And Onesimus didn't know God, and he ran for his life. And he ran to the city of Rome. It's a beautiful story of the grace of God. You know, coming into this metropolitan area today, there are people everywhere, everywhere. And I just came from Dallas-Fort Worth early this morning, and there are people everywhere. And sometimes when you get in these metro areas, people have the idea that they can get lost. But let me tell you something wonderful about God. God always knows right where you are. So he runs to Rome, and he thinks, I'll just disappear into the masses. And wouldn't you know it, Onesimus meets a fellow that he's never met before whose name is Paul. Have you heard of him? And Paul tells Onesimus about Jesus, and Onesimus gets born again. It's a wonderful story of the grace of God. And this is just like the providence of God. Paul is not only the one who tells him about Jesus. What Onesimus doesn't know is Paul was also the one that led Philemon, his boss, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's not coincidence, friends. That's providence. So the Apostle Paul does something really unusual. He writes a letter to Philemon. And he sends Onesimus back home, a changed man, with a letter of pardon. It's a powerful thought, really. Into eternity, every man carries a letter. It's either a letter that says, guilty, payment is required, or praise the Lord. It's a letter that says it's been paid in full. And Onesimus carried his own letter of pardon home. And basically, Paul says to him, you'll read it for yourself. Paul says to Philemon, his sins are covered by the grace of God now. Don't you treat him like a servant anymore. You treat him like a brother. He's come into the family. That's wonderful, isn't it? And so, what a story of the grace of God this is. Now, I'm telling you all that because I'm not preaching on Onesimus. Now, most people, when they come to the book of Philemon, that's exactly what they preach on. And it is an amazing story. We all can see ourselves in this man, Onesimus. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there's another great character in this story, and it is Philemon himself. It is the man for which this letter is named. Look at the top of your page. What's the name at the top? Is it Onesimus? Yes or no? No. What name is there in your Bible, church? Philemon. This is the name that this particular book of the Bible is called by. And yet I wonder, do you know Philemon? What do you know about him? You know, one of the great things about studying Scripture is that all of these great Bible characters we're going to meet someday in glory, at least the ones that knew the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thought to think someday we're going to have a great reunion in the Father's house and we're going to meet people? And by the way, you're not going to have to be introduced there. You're just going to know them. And they're going to know you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Someday I'm going to look up and I'm going to say, hey, there's Philemon. I know that fella. And I read about him in Scripture. And perhaps Philemon will tell much more of his story, but I think it's interesting how the Lord emphasizes this particular man in Scripture. As a matter of fact, though Onesimus is kind of the main character of this book, he doesn't begin the letter by talking about Onesimus. He begins the letter by talking about Philemon. In fact, this book, if you look at the opening verses, mentions five individuals, five characters. Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, five individuals. Then you've come to the end of the book. Go to the end of the book just a moment. Look at verse 23. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So you got five individuals at the front. You got five individuals at the back, almost like bookends on this biography of Onesimus. You have all of these individuals. And this is a glorious thought. It's really a glorious thought. Because I'm looking around this room tonight at a bunch of people that I do not know. I don't know you. In fact, I've only met a handful of you before the service, and you don't know me. And yet, this is wonderful, if you know the Lord is your Savior, and I know the Lord is my Savior, we're family members. Look around just a moment, would you? Don't look at me. Everybody turn and look at the person next to you. Stare at them just a minute. Some of you sat next to the wrong person. I'm sorry about that. Look around just a minute. See the people in front of you? Around you? Behind you? Do you know who they are? Somebody says, yes, we attend the same church. No, no, no. That misses the point entirely. If you're a believer and they are believers, you're family members. It's wonderful. And when you read the book of Philemon, look at all the partner terms and all the family terms that are used. By the way, this is not the sermon. Let me just throw this in extra. We ought to get along with one another because we're going to spend eternity at the Father's house together. It might be a good idea if we started treating one another like family members. And so Paul addresses this man Philemon as a brother, as a family member. And he's introducing him to another member of the family, which is Onesimus. There's a phrase I want to draw your attention to tonight, and I want you to mark it in your Bible. It's found at the end of verse number 2. He says, I want to speak to the church in thy house. I'm speaking tonight on this subject, the church in your house. Someone may say, well, the church doesn't meet in my house. In the early days of this church, if I understand correctly, Brother Hoover, this church met in homes, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I didn't know that until today. Many, many churches started in homes. My granddaddy was an old-timey mountain preacher from the hills of West Virginia. He was just a country preacher, raw bone, leather lung, had an old gospel tent. He'd set it up and he'd preach and they'd get a bunch of people saved and they'd start a church out of that. And he didn't have any education, but he had the Lord on him. He was a little rough around the edges. He got up in a church and got carried away preaching one night and he said, bless God, there's two things no church needs. That's a clock on the wall and a busy-bodied woman, and this church has both of them. That wasn't a nice thing to say at all. And he didn't stay in that church very long either, let me tell you. But Grandpa started a lot of churches. As a matter of fact, I just preached at a church the other day that he started. And it's wonderful to me. We talked about that heritage some today. My dad told me as a boy, Grandpa went to a certain town. He wanted to start a church. They didn't have a building. And so he bought an old house that had I think it was four or five rooms downstairs. And he knocked all the partitions out of the front of the house. Took the front two or three rooms and made a church out of it. And then they lived in the back two or three rooms. Now they had, six children. They're living in the back two or three rooms, having church in the front two or three rooms. Dad said it was the strangest setup you've ever seen in your life. He said when people need to go to the bathroom, they went to our bathroom. And when they got thirsty, they went to our kitchen and got something to drink. But it started there in the house. Now, this morning I got on an airplane in Dallas-Fort Worth and a lady came and sat down next to me. She was a very kind woman. And we had a wonderful conversation. She started telling me about where she was going, and she didn't know she was sitting next to a preacher. And I said, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to a reunion. And she told me about who was going to be there. And she said, I'm sure we're all going to drink too much. And she went on and on and on about that. And she wanted to know who I was and where I was going. And I said, I'm a preacher. You know, when you're sitting on an airplane next to a preacher, you get one of two responses. Either they're really glad to be sitting next to you or really wish they weren't. And she was kind of a mixture of the two. She was embarrassed by what she had said to me. And then, really, I think she got under conviction. She said to me, I'm a believer. And she told me about how she came to Christ, when she came to Christ. She told me about her relationship with God. And I said to her, what town are you from? She's from California. What town are you from? Small town. And I said, do you attend church there? Do you have a church home? And by the way, I like using that expression, a church home. It's not a church. Somebody said, I got a church. No, no, you have a church home. Everybody needs a heavenly home. Amen. Everybody needs a Christian home. Hope you have one. Everybody needs a church home. And so I said to her, do you have a church home? And she said to me, well, actually, we just have church at our house. And the longer we talked, she finally said to me, you know, preacher, really, I need to find a church, don't I? Really what she came to, she judged herself. I didn't. She judged herself. She finally came to just confess they really weren't having really church meetings in her house. She was just trying to find some substitute for meeting with God's people. Let me just remind you, there is no substitute for meeting with God's people. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means the nearer we get to the return of Christ, the more the church ought to mean to us. Isn't that backwards from the way most people are living today? The nearer we get to the end of time, you got fewer church members, fewer members that attend, and fewer people that really are engaged in the work of the New Testament church. I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of Christians embarrassed when Jesus shows up and we're not connected to His church like we ought to be connected to His church. But now, I'm not talking tonight about you being in church. If I was, I'm preaching to the choir, my soul. This is the crowd that came on Thursday night. Congratulations. But that's not what I'm talking about. You see, I learned early on that people could be in church but not really be engaged in the church. As a matter of fact, people can be in the meeting and not be present. How many of you are present? I mean really present. But the truth of the matter is, as a preacher sometimes, I observe people even sitting in meetings, and they're there, but they're not there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, really, everybody ought to have to preach one sermon in their life. I'm serious. Just to stand up here and look at what we get to look at all the time. You'd be a different listener if you had to preach like that one time. Because there's something about being truly engaged, heart deep in it. And I want you to write something down, maybe in the margin of your Bible. You see, Philemon had the church meeting in his house, not because he was trying to get out of church. He was a church member in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there was great persecution of believers. The early New Testament church, they didn't have beautiful buildings. Wow, what a facility this is God's given this church to meet in. Aren't you glad? The truth of the matter is, if this church building burnt to the ground, this church would still be present, because the church is never the physical facilities. It's the people of God. And so, in this early New Testament church, they'd have places to meet. Now watch this carefully. To have a group of Christ followers meeting in your living room, chew on that just a moment, meant something. It didn't just mean your name was on the roll. It wasn't popular to say you belonged to the church down the street. It wasn't culturally acceptable to say, oh yes, I'm one of those Christians. See, it's become popularized in America. American Christianity is a world removed from Acts Christianity. I'm telling you, it's a totally different thing. So for a man like Philemon, no doubt a prominent man with a large house and a well-known man in that community in Colossae, to open his house and let the church meet in his house meant something. What did it mean? Watch this, please. It meant that the church in his house actually revealed that the church was in his heart. So let's probe a little deeper. When I'm saying to you tonight, is the church in your house? I'm really asking, is the church in your heart? I want you to do something. Hold your place here in Philemon just a moment. We're coming back. Go back to the left in your New Testament just a moment, a few pages, to the book of Colossians. There's a reason I'm taking you to Colossians, because Colossians and Philemon are actually twin letters. They're parallel. How so? I don't know if your Bible has this. At the end of my Bible, the end of the book of Colossians, it says, written from Rome, that's where Paul was in prison, to the Colossians by Tychicus and what's the next name? Isn't that interesting? Now go back with me to chapter 4 in Colossians and look at verse number 7. All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. You see all those partner and family terms again? Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with, what's the next name, church? Onesimus. And I love this. This is after Onesimus got saved. A faithful and beloved brother. Oh, thank you for this expression, Holy Spirit. Look at it. Who is one of you. He's one of us? That's right. When he got saved, he became one of you. Let me just ask, what does it mean to you to be a member of the family of God? What does it mean to you to be a part of a local Bible-preaching church like this local assembly of believers? It ought to mean something to us. Onesimus had become a part of something greater, grander than himself. Take a little journey with me, would you please? In your mind, go with me just a moment. You'll have to go back nearly 2,000 years, and halfway around the world, and there's two men, two lone figures that just came over the ridge. They're both carrying something. In their hands is a scroll wrapped up, and nobody knows exactly what's on it, but you're reading from it tonight. One of the fellows was a man by the name of Tychicus. It's a fellow we don't know a lot about. But he was one of Paul's fellow laborers, and he was the messenger that carried the letter of Colossians to the church at Colossae. Well, there's a fellow walking with him. I'd say he's a little nervous, to be honest with you. Because the last time he was in town, he was a runaway. And he knows that runaway slaves in the Roman Empire can be put to death. But he's got some hope, because in his hand he's got a scroll too. It's different than the letter to the whole church. This letter is to an individual. And what is that letter? That's the letter to Philemon, his master. I love this thought of these two men showing up in town in Colossae. And watch this, please. This is a beautiful connection. Philemon was the man that let the church at Colossae meet in his house. Oh, it's beautiful. When you think about the letter to Colossians, you imagine some great church, some big group of believers. We have no idea how big they were. As a matter of fact, tell me the size of any of the churches. The only church you can tell me any size of is Jerusalem, that first church, and how they began to multiply. But then they scattered everywhere. We don't know how big the church at Philippi was, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Laodicea. And do you know why? Because the important thing is not the size of the church. The important thing is the presence of Christ in that church. Now, I think sometimes we're measuring churches by the wrong standard entirely. Instead, what must we do? We must take ourselves and line ourselves up with Scripture. And I ask you again tonight, church. Not are you here tonight. I know you're here. I'm asking tonight, is the church really in your heart? See, there's really two inseparable truths here. One is this, that the church is bigger than you. It is bigger than an individual. Sometimes people want the church to revolve around them. And let me just tell you something. The church doesn't even revolve just around the pastor. There's one person that has the preeminence in the church. Guess who it is? It's the one who died for the church. It's Christ. There's only one star in this story. His name's Jesus. Everybody else is just a supporting character. That's what everybody else is. He's the main one, you see. Christ alone. By the way, guess what church that message was given to? The church at Colossae, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So on one hand, it's bigger than you, it's bigger than you. I think this is interesting. Philemon was engaged in missions. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. He was actually engaged in getting the gospel to people. That's a thrilling thought. He realized something. It was bigger than him. They may have met in his living room, but it wasn't his church. No, it was Christ's church. He was a part of something bigger than himself. He was a member of a body of which Christ was the head. He was a little part, but Christ was everything. But there's a second truth, and this is what I want to bring you to tonight. Not only is the church bigger than you, but there's a message for you concerning your church. See, the reality is that every person among us tonight is important in this local assembly. Every child, every adult, every man, every woman. Your pastor was right. He told me nothing about your church. Oh, the history, but nothing about the people in this church. And for the record, I never ask. Never. I don't want to know. No, I want the real preacher to be able to speak. See, I'm not the preacher this week. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not the preacher. I just work for him. The preacher is the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to this church tonight and tomorrow night, that the Spirit of the living God has something mighty He wants to be done in and through this local assembly, this church. But it will require some people like Philemon who get the church so deeply in their hearts that they say, whatever the Lord wants, that's what we want. And I tell you, that's a church that can move forward to the glory of God. Go back with me to the book of Philemon. Let me give you these simple thoughts tonight. As a matter of fact, if you've got a pen handy, I'd like you to write them down, would you please? Not because I think my message, my sermon is anything special. It's just simple, very simple thoughts, but because they come directly from Scripture, I want you to meditate on them, and I'm going to ask you to apply them. I love the way we started tonight, this emphasis on prayer, prayer with families, most appropriate, because when I finish tonight, we're going to end with a little unique season of prayer. Something a little different, but I believe it's what the Lord wants for this hour, for your church. Here are the thoughts. Number one, would you write them down? Number one, I want to say to you that in the church, Christ leads us into fellowship. Don't ever get over that. He leads us into fellowship. And somebody says, well, we start by having fellowship with Jesus. Oh, that's right. It always starts with Jesus. Excuse me, you don't join a church first, you come to Jesus first. Amen. We got churches filled with people who got baptized and put their name on a roll, but don't really know Christ as their personal Savior. And I'm going to tell you, that's a very dangerous thing. So I must begin here, watch. We don't start by getting the church in our heart, we start by getting Christ in our heart. Do you know Christ is in you? If you come to Him, repenting of your sin and by faith taking Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation. If there's never been such a day in your life, today's the day of salvation, now's the accepted time. But now watch this. When you come into fellowship with Christ, you immediately are led into fellowship with all of those who belong to Christ. That's what a church is about. Let me give you a good word. Are you ready for this? There's nothing more important in this city than what you're a part of. You could join every social club, every civic organization, join a ball team, join a company, pick something, anything, matters not how great or grand it is. Nothing is greater than the church of the living God. Amen. Nothing. Why? Because it is Christ fellowship. Let me prove it to you. I want you, every time I stop, you say the next word. Look at verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and what, church? Underline that in your Bible, fellow laborer. Look at verse 2. And to our beloved Thea and Archippus, our what, church? Mark that in your Bible, fellow soldiers. So first he says, we're fellow laborers. Then he says, we're fellow soldiers. Come to verse number 23. There salute the Epaphras, my what? Underline that in your Bible, fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Then he repeats in verse 24, again, fellow laborers. Look at the three fellows here. What is this fellowship? Everybody talks about fellowship. You know, in a Baptist church, when you announce a fellowship, it just means we're going to eat. That's what it means, right? As a matter of fact, aren't we having a fellowship after church tonight? It's wonderful. And that's good. Some of you are saying, I wish the preacher cut a little short. I'm ready to go there already. But the reality is, fellowship is not about food. Fellowship is what we have in common in Jesus Christ. You know, honestly, churches are made up of such a wide range of people, a variety of folks, and that's good. We all think we'd like everybody to think like us, but really, that'd be a miserable situation. That's good. It's a variety of people, but sometimes people start butting heads. Somebody said years ago, most churches are more like goat pens than they are sheepfolds because everybody's always butting heads all the time. Shouldn't be that way at all. Somebody says, well, you know, how do you get that unity, preacher? We need unity. How do you get unity? All right, you ready? Somebody says, I don't think you can ever get everybody to agree. Well, join the club. You can never get everybody to agree. But here's the truth. You ready? We don't have to all agree with each other. We just all have to agree with Jesus. Do you know what fellowship is? Fellowship is not me and you being in perfect stride all the time, but it is, watch, every individual saying, I want to be in step with the Lord. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be in tune with heaven. This is wonderful. When we all get in tune with Jesus, the most beautiful thing happens. The Lord brings a fellowship that only Christ can bring. Look at these three words. Look at them. Fellow laborers. What does that tell you? It tells you we have a common work. What is our work? We're laborers together with God. It's the work of the gospel. You're a part of the greatest work going on planet Earth. It reaps eternal dividends. And then, how about this one? Fellow laborers and then fellow soldiers. What does that tell you? We got a common fight. We got an enemy. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And there is a battle going on. And it's hot. And if you think, well, you know, this spiritual warfare is getting too intense. Let me just remind you of something. The battle always gets hotter right before it's over. You will know why the devil's poked his ugly head up and stirred up so much hate in our world. He knows his time is short and Christ is coming very soon. You're on the winning side. We are fellow soldiers. And then you come to verse 23. We are fellow prisoners. What does that remind you of? It reminds you that we have common trials. We all have our trials. We all have our difficulties. We all have our Roman prison cells, whatever they may be. Oh, but it actually reminds you of something more than that. This is it. Oh, church, don't miss this. These fellowship words don't just remind you of things that we have in common. They remind you that we have Jesus in common. Fellow laborer reminds me we have the same master. Fellow soldier reminds me we have the same captain. And fellow prisoner reminds me we have the same comforter. Because the same one that came to Paul in that prison cell and the same one that showed up in Colossae is the same one here tonight, and that is our precious Savior. We are a part of the fellowship of Christ. And the Lord led us into that through the Lord Jesus. Here's the second truth I'd like for you to write down. Not only does Christ lead us into fellowship in the church, but secondly, Christ lifts up your family in the church. Please don't miss this. If you want your home to be what it ought to be, connect it to your church home. If you want your family to become what God wants it to become, then keep your family closely connected to the family of God. Say, where do you find that in this portion of Scripture? Well, go back with me to verse number 2. This is very interesting. He addresses not only Philemon, he addresses a woman by the name of Apphia and a man by the name of Archippus. Who are these people? Well, as best we can tell from comparing Scripture with Scripture, Apphia is Philemon's wife. Remember, this is a very personal letter he's writing to his home. Watch this, please. Is Philemon a part of a church? Oh, yes, he's part of a church, but I love this. God says, I got a message for you, buddy. Funny thing about church revival meetings, everybody wants God to speak to everybody else. All right, preacher, preach on their sin. You're going to start preaching on something and somebody says, I'm glad she's here tonight. She really needs that. No, I got a word for you. The Holy Spirit has a message for you. Philemon, like an arrow from heaven. God may speak to the church as a whole, but the Lord has an individual message for you, Philemon. And it's going to affect your family. Like ripples in a pond, this influence goes on. So you've got the husband in verse 1, you've got the wife in verse 2, and then who is this Archippus? Best we can tell, Archippus is their son. Oh, but he's not just their son. Now this is where it really gets good. Go back to Colossians 4 with me just a second. Look at Colossians 4 verse 17. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, Paul signs off his letter to the church and says, Colossians 4 17, say to Archippus, same guy, same fellow, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, this is a beautiful thought. Most Bible teachers believe that Archippus was the son of Philemon and Apphia, but he was more than that. He was a young man who had surrendered his life to God and was now serving as the pastor of the church in Colossae. I want you to put yourself in this church just a minute. They're meeting in his daddy's living room. But Archippus is the pastor of the church. It's quite a thought, isn't it? I grew up around church. By the way, in our family, there was no debate whether we were going or not. It was not, are we going to go today or not? Are we going to go? My soul, if I'd asked my dad that question, it would have been bad, really bad. We were going. And can I just tell you something? It didn't hurt me at all. As a matter of fact, let me tell you the greatest thing my parents gave to me and my sister. My dad didn't start off as a preacher. My dad was a businessman. He was a layman in the church. He sang and he taught a Sunday school class and he just started serving the Lord in that way. And then at some point, God spoke to him about becoming a preacher. And my dad, in his 30s, surrendered his life to be a preacher and then ended up leaving his business and going full time. He's pastored the same church now for the last 29 years. And it's been wonderful to see. But I'm going to tell you the greatest thing my parents gave to me and to Stacy. They gave us a happy home. Now, we had rules. We had lots of rules, let me tell you. But that wasn't the most important thing they gave us. My mom and dad lived such happy Christian lives at home and connected to the church. Now, this is going to sound crazy, all right? But just stay with me a second. We actually grew up thinking it was fun to go to church. How sick is that? We got brainwashed. That's what happened to us. We actually grew up believing that the church was just, it was the greatest thing on earth and that we were part of something wonderful. And we got there early and we stayed late. And when they needed volunteers, we jumped up. And we were just so excited that we got to be a part of the local New Testament church. Can I tell you, as a 42-year-old man, I praise God for that heritage now. And I want to pass it along to my children. Look. Your kids are going to graduate from school, but they will never graduate from the local church. And if you want to help your family for the rest of their life and for the next generation, connect your home to the wonderful work of God. And this is the beautiful thought. Philemon had not only come to know Christ for himself, but now His family's come to know the Lord. His son is serving the Lord. Let me just ask, how many of you would like your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews to know Jesus? Would you raise your hand? Well, one of the great things for me coming into this church is seeing that 33 years later, it's still going on for the Lord. That's got to be thrilling to you. Now, let me ask you, if Jesus tarries his coming, what's going to be here 33 years from tonight? If the Lord lets us live, will your grandchildren have this kind of church in this place? I tell you, that will only happen if there's a group of people like Philemon that get the church deeply in their heart and deeply in their home. It is only when we see the church as Jesus does. How does he see it? He loves it. Can I tell you how much he loves it? He died for it. And I think if it was important enough for him to die for, it might be important enough for us to connect our life to. What do you think? Because the church is the place where Christ leads us into this fellowship. It's a place where he lifts up our families, but it's a third place. Would you write this down? The church is also the place where Christ lets out a means, an outlet for our faith. Notice this carefully. Oh, don't miss this. He says in verse number 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks to him in verse 3 about all the things he has received, the things that have come into his life. And may I just pause and ask, how many of you know that God has put some good things into you because of your connection to his church? Yes? Have you learned more about the Lord in a place like this? Do you have friendship and relationships and lots of good things have come into your life because of what Christ has done? But look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith. Look, faith is not something you have. Faith is something you communicate. Some people say, I'm a man of faith. I'm a man of faith. They mean by that they believe something. Let me just tell you, if you believe something, it's going to get communicated. It's not just the inflow, it's the outflow. It's not just what comes into you, it's what flows out of you. Let me prove it to you. Go back to verse number 2, and verse number 3, and mark the little word to. Grace to you. The little word to means what's poured into you. Remember, every good thing has been poured into you because of Jesus Christ. Specifically, look at verse 3. Grace and peace have come into you. Oh, there's a beautiful progression here, a divine order. Which comes first, grace or peace, church? Grace does. We got a whole world looking for peace and they can't find peace. And do you know why? Because there is no peace apart from the God of grace. But oh, bless his name. When you get the grace of God, you get the peace with God. Grace and peace. Notice where it comes from. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why say both? Watch this. Because the Father is the giver of all good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. From the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But how did it get from the Father's house to your house, friend? It came by means of Jesus Christ. So you have the source and the means. Christ is the one who brought all of the Father's riches to bear in your life. Oh, praise his holy name for what God has put into you. But now, oh, don't miss it. Don't miss this. Come to verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast, what's the next word, church? That's a direction word. Notice he doesn't use the word to, he uses the word toward. Toward the Lord Jesus. And then he repeats it, and what? Toward all saints. What's the difference? The word to is what is poured into you, but the word toward is what is poured through you. Notice what's poured through you goes to two places. Number one, look at verse 5. It goes to the Lord Jesus. I love that. Somebody said, I'm going to pour my life into the church. Don't you start there. You start by giving yourself to Jesus. All worship to Christ. All praise to the name that is above every name. All glory to the only one who is worthy of glory. Let it be to Christ and Christ alone. I'll tell you the church God will bless. It's the church that lifts up Jesus. You let Christ be big in a church, and God will do big things in that church. Paul said of the church in one place, he said they didn't just give of themselves or of their offerings. He said they first gave themselves unto the Lord. I love that. Look here just a moment. The Christian life and your church life doesn't start this way. It starts this way. And when things are right this way, they'll be right this way. No pastor has to plead with people to pray if they're right with God. They want to pray. Nobody's got to pump you up to sing. Not when you're full of the joy of Jesus. You can't help but sing. And nobody's got to beg you to pass out gospel tracts and share your testimony and tell somebody about Jesus. Because when you get in the presence of Christ, you can't help but speak the things you have seen and heard. It begins to the Lord Jesus. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. No. Look at verse 5. Then it's toward who? All saints. I love this. He said, if you're really right with God, you're going to want to be right with everybody else. And if you really want to worship Jesus, then you're going to want to encourage those who belong to Jesus. We're to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. I love this. When you have love one for another. You know what makes this church different? It's not your building. It's a beautiful building, but it's not the building. It's not money in the bank or how many missionaries you support or how many programs you have or how good the sermon was last Sunday. No, the thing that sets Christ's church apart is one thing. It is the love of God shed abroad in that church. And people in this community need to know there's something different in this church, not just bottled up inside the building either, but out where the church is actually at work in the community. They need to cross paths and intersect with people who are so full of the love of God. They say, I don't know what that woman has. I don't know what that man has. I don't know what makes that family different. But whatever it is, I want that. Because I tell you, friends, that's the church Christ is going to use. It's not just flowing into, friend, when you get God's resources, your cup runs over, it bubbles over, and other people get spilt on. And they say, you know, there's something going on down there at the church house. There's something going on among the people of God in that particular place. I wonder, is that true in your heart? And I wonder, is that true in your home? Many years ago, I was traveling in the Middle East. We were training a group of Iraqi pastors to go back into Baghdad and start Baptist churches. It was fascinating. We were in Amman, Jordan. And at the end of that series of training sessions, the Jordanian pastor that was hosting us said, my dad was with me, he said to me and my dad, I want to show you some things before you leave our country. And so he drove us around those Bible lands. That's really what they are. He showed us the rock city of Petra, the place where the Edomites dwelt, the descendants of Esau. Fascinating. Whole book of Obadiah built around that one place. Opened my understanding to it. He took us up on Mount Nebo, Pisgah. We looked over in the Promised Land. And he said to me, he said, see over there? He said, that's Israel over there, across the valley. That's Israel. And he said, somewhere in this mountain range, Moses died. That's powerful. And by the way, God buried him somewhere in that region. No man knows the place of his burial except for the Greek Orthodox. They know right where he's buried and they charge you $10 a head to see it. But other than them, nobody knows where he's buried. It's fascinating. Driving through that desert, seeing those Bedouin people still living in tents and driving their herds and thinking about the children of Israel literally walking through that land. It's powerful. At the end of the day, he took us to a beautiful spot. It was a tourist area. It was beautiful. One of the prettiest places I've ever been. Lush, things growing everywhere. We walked down to a body of water and I scooped up some water and put it to my mouth and spit it right back out. He started laughing and he said, welcome to the Dead Sea. It wasn't salty. It was bitter. Oh, it was bitter. And he said to me, he said, everything in this body of water is dead. It's just dead. And then he gave me the lesson. He said, but it wasn't always dead. He said, do you know, Scott, if If we went upstream to a certain place, he said, there's been some erosion. It's not this way now, but for centuries, the Jordan River flowed into the Dead Sea. He said, this body of water literally flowed into the Dead Sea. He said, so there were living things, living organisms flowing into this huge sea constantly. He said, the problem was nothing ever flowed out. And then he made one of the most profound statements I've ever heard, and I've never forgotten it. He said these words to me. He said, life becomes death when it's kept to itself. Do you know why a lot of church members stay around church a long time and just get sour? I've seen it. I grew up around church. I've seen people stay around church sometimes for decades and then get out of sorts and all worked up about nothing, really about nothing in the great scheme of eternity, and decide they're going to move on. And usually on their way out the back door, they say something like this. I'm sure this has never happened in this church, but they say something like this. We're just not getting fed. I've learned something. Most of those people, the problem was not that they weren't getting fed. The problem was that they never learned to feed anybody else. Pardon me. They became Dead Sea church members. They came in and plopped down in their favorite pew week after week in some comfortable spot and crossed their arms and said, "All right, preacher, tell us something you've never told us before." They became spectators instead of participants. They were receiving but never relaying. Living things were flowing into them but never flowing out of them. And life becomes death when it is kept to itself. And so through the years, oh, they knew a lot of Bible now. They knew a lot of Bible. By the way, that's dangerous sometimes because knowledge puffeth up. Amen. Some of the most arrogant people I've ever known are people who always win Bible trivia. You know what I mean by that? They always got all the answers. Problem is, look, please, it's not in their heart. So they say all the right things and they look really good, but something is missing. What is it, friends? It's not in their heart like it ought to be in their heart. Oh, when they got saved, they were excited about it. When they first joined the church, they were thrilled. When they first started growing in the faith, they were so excited about it, but now they've lost the wonder of it all. That's worn off. Now they're just going through the motions and the mechanics of it all. That's why we need revival. Because we got people who know all the right answers and do all the right things, but something is missing in their heart. And one of the evidences of it is that their faith is just something they hold and not something they're handing anybody else. And so they can be around a good church like this church all of their life, pardon this term, and get more spiritually bloated all the time and become absolutely, positively miserable. And do you know why? Because they're taking in, but they're not ministering to anybody else. How many of you think your pastor ought to be a minister? I do. That's one of God's terms, minister, servant. I wouldn't go to a church where the pastor wasn't the Lord's minister. No, everybody wants that from their pastor, but hold on to your seat. God wants that for every member of His church. And that's why the little book of Philemon was not written to Archippus. It was written to a church member. It was not written to the pastor. It was written to a guy sitting in his living room with the rest of the church. It was not written to a man who was an apostle or an evangelist or a missionary. It was written to just a normal person that the Holy Spirit said, "Your life has been changed. I never want you to get over the grace and peace you've received through Jesus. Hey, Philemon, every good thing in you is because of Jesus." Oh, that's right, that's right. Well, I want you to know, remembering that is going to affect how you respond to Him and how you respond to everybody else in the church. Is the church in your heart? Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of the living God will make the application that only He can make. That at this moment, Lord, the truth will get down deep in us. And Lord Jesus, it will change in us what needs to be changed. Do heart work, Lord, right now. our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.